Matthew 2, 1 to 12. We're in this new series, Come to Worship. And last week, I believe, was a very significant moment for many people here as we looked at the different postures, different ways we are called to worship God. And I was really encouraged by the response last week and just had this sense of the Spirit moving in within our lives. And a really important moment for our church, I believe, in terms of discerning God's voice and worshiping Him as well. Last week, we looked at lifting your hands in worship as a posture of worship towards God. Today we're talking about bringing your gifts. So let me pray for us as we come to this passage of Matthew 2, 1 to 12. Well, Heavenly Father, again, as we've already prayed this morning, it's our heart to humble ourselves before you. Our desire in this moment is to hear the sweet sound of your voice. Move within us, we ask, Holy Spirit, as we come to this passage, as we follow the journey of the wise men to Jesus. Lord, help us to lock into their journey, lock into their postures and their hearts before you, and emulate that, we pray in Jesus' name. Father, go before us, be with me, equip me to deliver this message, to proclaim it with passion and the freedom that you've bestowed upon each and every one of us here. But bless us, Lord, we ask as we come to this now, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as it's been said, we're in part two of our four-week series on the series Come to Worship. And this series is based on the response of the Magi, as we looked at last week. Matthew 2, verse 2, on their journey to Jesus, they come to Jerusalem, they come to King Herod, and they say, "Where is this Jesus? We have come to worship him." And last week, as I said, we talked about lifting up our hands in worship to our God. Next week, we're going to be looking at pouring out our hearts before him. And then on Christmas Day, we're going to learn about bowing our knees, kneeling before our Lord and Savior as another posture of worship. But today, I want to talk about something very powerful, I believe. Something very powerful in terms of worshiping, the way we worship God. And that is bringing our gifts before him as an act of worship. And to do that, I want to take us on a journey. A journey, or the journey of the Magi, to search for Jesus. For I believe this journey, as we look at it this morning, it reveals a lot to us that we can learn. A lot about their heart's desire and a posture of worship that we should seek to emulate within our lives as well. But for most of us, we know that this journey starts with a star, doesn't it? It starts with this star in the heavens above. And this star, along with all the prophecies of the Old Testament, which foretold Jesus' forecoming, they function, this star and these prophecies, they function to alert us of the birth of this Messiah, the birth of this coming King. And as we'll see that today, our right response, our proper response to this amazing reality is to bow down and worship him, to worship him, lift up our hands to him, bring him to him our gifts, bow before him, pour out our heart, everything that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks. But the Magi, when they saw this star in the sky, they knew that there was something out of the ordinary. There was something special about this star that drew them towards it. It intrigued them. They were curious. They realized that there was something special about what they saw in the night sky. So much so that they gathered their things together and they set off. They set off on a 1,500-kilometer journey towards Jesus. Why did they do that? Why was this their response? Such a significant response as this. Well, I believe because they knew who this baby was. They knew who this coming King was. And their heart's desire was to seek him, to pursue him, to chase after him. And this star in the sky, as we can see, would be their very guiding light. A convoy of magi, wise men, heading towards the town of David, the city of the people from which this Savior was to be born, this Messiah, this King. But as they enter into the city, what they see is not what they expect. In fact, they saw the complete opposite. Instead of seeing his people jumping for joy like those Toyota ads, "Oh, what a feeling, Toyota. What a feeling, Jesus is born." They didn't see that. They wouldn't have done it that way, I'm sure. But There was no joy, there was no excitement. Instead, they came up against roadblock after roadblock, obstacle after obstacle. And if the 1,500-kilometer journey wasn't difficult enough, they are now confronted with no direction at all, no idea of where or who to turn to next. The very people that should have directed them in the right direction, they failed to do that, for they have no idea what's going on. The very people who have been yearning for this Messiah, this King, for who knows how long, thousands of years. Yet no one can tell them where they are to go next. No one can point them in the direction of the light. In fact, it is the wise men, these foreigners, these Gentiles, these people outside of the promises of God, they're the ones that are asking. Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. Not a soul is interested. No one seems to know or care. And you can forgive the Magi, can't you? You can forgive them for second-guessing themselves, thinking to themselves, maybe we've got it wrong. Aren't these the very people of God? Surely they know that this Savior has been born unto them. Surely. But it doesn't take long for these Magi to attract the attention of Israel's current king, King Herod. After all, there is a convoy of Magi, most likely in large number, entering into the city, foreigners from another land asking around for this so-called King of the Jews. You and I have been accustomed and conditioned to believe that there is only three wise men, aren't we? All the carols sing about three wise men, but it's interesting to note that within our Bibles, within this passage, the only passage of Scripture that talks about the Magi, it doesn't give us a specific number of how many there were. Sources say that when the Magi traveled like this, they did travel in large numbers, a minimum of three. So it's understandable why we had that three number in our heads. And there were three gifts, as we'll come to see. But doesn't necessarily mean there was three people, does there? To attract the attention of King Herod, surely there had to be a large number of them. I don't know. I'm just speculating here. It doesn't really matter how many there were. What matters is their response. Their response to seek Jesus out, to pursue the light, to worship him, this King of Israel. In verse 3 of the text of Matthew chapter 2, we see the contrast between the Magi's heart response and that of King Herod and most of Israel. It says, when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. What did they have to be disturbed about? Surely, again, they should be filled with joy and excitement. Their Messiah had finally come. This is the long-awaited king they had been waiting for. What did they have to worry about? Why were they disturbed? Well, there's a reason, again, why Matthew puts this in his account. As without the whole entire Bible, there is purpose. There's a reason why this is in there. Matthew is trying to make a point here by putting this in the text. And if you know anything about King Herod throughout history, you'll know that he was not a very nice man. He was a very evil king. And there have been some terrible evil kings over the context of history, over the whole entire course of history. King Herod was no different. Here's a bit of a clip just to get our heads around the kind of man Herod was and get a bit of a glimpse of his character.
And their one God shall be kept to an appropriate minimum.
I am told Roman gentlemen do not solicit bribes. One must offer the bribe as a gift. Is that so?
Yes. Yes, that is so. We are the most dreadful hypocrites, I'm afraid.
I offer you a gift, then. Help me take the throne of Judea. Make my enemies your enemies, and I offer you a substantial gift.
How substantial would this gift be?
How substantial does it need to be?
20,000 pounds of gold.
Done.
I said we should have asked for more.
You must guarantee, of course, to keep your dues in line.
They will do as I say, or they will suffer the consequences.
Congratulations, then, Herod. You have the full backing of Rome.
One question.
Yes.
Our friends, Octavian and Lepidus, you speak for them too?
I do. We speak with one voice.
So they will not come to me later expecting gifts of their own?
No, no. No, your gift is for all of us.
Good. One, to have such trust between friends.
Oh.
That is what I call a good morning's work.
An ancient historian called Titus Josephus, he records the kind of man Herod was. And he records him to be an extremely evil man, a man who Josephus criticized for his love of competition and his love of glory. This was a self-centered, self-interested man that we are talking about here, as you can see from the clip. He didn't care about the Jews, he didn't care about them as people. All he cared about was his own power, his authority, his empire. He was also known to be an extremely paranoid man, paranoid about losing his kingdom, losing his power, losing his authority, so much so that he actually had his own wife and three sons executed simply because he did not trust them. This is the kind of man that we're talking about here when we talk about King Herod. And so it makes sense when these magi, these foreigners come from an outside land, asking for this so-called king of the Jews, his paranoia kicks into overdrive. And I believe that Herod most likely would have been aware of the prophecies about this coming king, this coming Messiah. He would have been aware of these promises foretold way back from the time of Genesis. He would have been aware of all these. But his hope was probably that they would eventuate, that they wouldn't come to fruition, they wouldn't reach their fulfillment, because again, all that he was worried about was himself, building his empire, building his kingdom. And this heart led to him deceiving the Magi, tricking them into believing that he too desired to worship Jesus. If we read on in Matthew chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for this child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" And if we skip down to verse 13, it says, "When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. 'Get up,' he said, 'take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him.' So he got up, he took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of King Herod." Okay, so we know why King Herod was disturbed. We know why King Herod wanted Jesus out of the way ultimately. But what about Israel? What about the very people that Jesus was birthed from? Well, if we dive back into the depths of Scripture, dive back into the depths of the Old Testament, even to the time of Moses, we will see that Israel had this bad habit of conforming to the ways of the world, didn't they? Like we all do. We all have a bad habit sometimes of turning our back on God and conforming to the ways of the world. But time and time again, their national story, their national history was one of turning their back on God and pursuing the ways of the world, pursuing the ways of darkness. And in this time, this point in their national history, it's exactly the same. For Israel, the people of God, they conformed to the secular ways of Herod, and they were happy about that. They felt this was the first time in a long time that they were prosperous. They thought they had it all together on surface level anyway, but spiritually, they were decaying and rotting away once again. They were happy with how things were going under Herod, and Jesus' birth threatened all that. Once again, Israel had handed themselves over to the world, and instead of remaining distinct from the world, separate from the world, they conformed to it and pursued its dark ways. They had again forgotten their identity, their calling to be light and life to the world. Instead, they followed the ways of the enemy, Satan. It sounds like us sometimes, doesn't it? I know in my life, I can relate to that 100%. So here lies the two roadblocks confronting the Magi in their journey to Jesus. First of all, King Herod wanting Jesus out of the way, wanted to build his own empire, his own kingdom. And second of all, the nation of Israel taking Jesus for granted. And if we look at the world today, nothing much has changed, has it? The world in which we live today is exactly the same. This is how humans are conditioned, to build their own kingdom, to further their own kingdom, their own empires. And then when they do eventually come into a relationship with God, we take Jesus for granted. And this is the result of a world that turns its back on God. It's a dark, dark place. We only have to switch on the 6 o'clock news to realize this, don't we? We look at the events that go on around the world. To put this in perspective for us, I want us to imagine that we're in a dark tunnel. I'm talking a dark, dark tunnel. So dark, you can't even see your hand in front of your face. All of humanity is in this dark tunnel. You and I are in this dark tunnel. And this tunnel represents the world and our souls before we meet God. Our souls before we come into a relationship with God. Again, it's so dark that we cannot see our hands in front of our faces. And as we try to navigate through this tunnel, we stumble and we fall time and time again. We navigate, we try to get around until one day we will stumble and fall and we will never, ever get up again unless we turn to the light. Unless we journey towards the light. In the distance, there is a glimmer of hope. There is a light at the end of the tunnel, this dark, dark tunnel. That is our way out of the darkness, to embrace that light, to head towards that light, to get out of the darkness of this world and out of the darkness of our souls. But what you and I do and what this world does, it sees the light and in its foolishness, it turns its back on the light. And it says, I'll come to that in a moment. I'm enjoying this too much over here. Before you know it, we can't see the light. The light is too far gone. You've no doubt heard the saying, short-term pain, long-term gain. Well, I want to suggest to you today that when we sin, when we turn our backs on God, it's short-term gain, long-term pain. Hallelujah. And that's the reality of our lives. Sometimes we're too busy and too preoccupied with furthering our own kingdoms and our own empires that we forget about the light. We get distracted from the light. And we forget about what Christ has called us to be, the light that he has called us to be. And what we realize and start to understand is that the gap, the crevice, starts to grow even larger. It continues to expand so much so that it's impossible to hear his voice now. Impossible to discern the ways of our God, our Savior. Impossible to hear his voice. This is why so many churches, I believe, go through church splits and go through difficult times because they turn their backs on God's voice. They pursue their own agendas. They pursue themselves, their own empires, their own kingdoms. They live in sin and they just tear themselves apart. As a church, you and I need to be continually attuning our hearts and minds, our ears, to hearing God's voice, to pursuing the light every second of every day. And some of us individually within our own lives need to stop making the same mistakes. Stop making the same mistakes. Stop living in darkness. We need to follow the example of the wise men, the Magi. Journey towards the light. Journey towards Jesus. And when you get there, worship him. In John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, they will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. They will have the light of life. So much freedom in those words, isn't there? Such beautiful words. But if you discovered, as I have, when we journey towards Jesus, when we journey towards the light, we hit roadblocks, just like the Magi. We hit obstacles, don't we? Roadblock after roadblock, obstacle after obstacle. And again, it's because we have an enemy who does not want us to pursue Jesus. He does not want us to pursue the light. So he'll throw things in our way so that we stumble and fall and just hopefully give up, turn our ways back towards the darkness again. Some of us are experiencing those roadblocks even now, even today. Illness, marital problems, unemployment, the list goes on and on and on. We confront roadblocks on our journey, and some of those roadblocks are extremely hard, I know, because I've been there. Some of the roadblocks and obstacles I've had in my life have been so hard, so, so hard. And no doubt some of us may be in that place right now. We know our destination, we know it's Jesus, we know we need to pursue the light, but these roadblocks just appear so difficult, so hard. I just can't do it anymore. I can't push on, I can't persevere. What these roadblocks and these obstacles do is it makes it hard to worship Jesus, doesn't it? It makes it hard to hear his voice, to experience him, just as it was for the Magi. But as we focus in on them, as we put the lens firmly on the Magi, they never gave up. They persevered, didn't they? And God blessed that. And what we see from this story and from the Magi and the heart of the Magi is that a heart that seeks God, it will find God. A heart that seeks the light, you will find the light. Jesus again in John 16:33, he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace, not in the world, but in him. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. I have overcome the world. And this is why we celebrate Christmas, is it not? This baby isn't just some ordinary baby. He would grow to be the blessing to the world we know he is. Was and is today. He would die the death that we deserve. He would rise again from the grave, that anyone who put their faith and belief in him, repent of their sins and turn to him, will not experience darkness for eternity, but have everlasting life. And this reality demands a response from us, doesn't it? It does. It demands our response. So what is our adequate response to this reality? What is our proper and true response? Well, Romans 12:1 says this, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy upon your life and mine, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper act of worship. This is the response that the Magi give us. They offer of themselves. They lay their gifts down at the feet of Jesus' feet. And it is the response that we ought to emulate in our lives as well. And it is only by the grace of God, friends. It's purely and simply by the grace of God that they were able to overcome those obstacles. That star in the sky was their guiding light. Jesus, the Holy Spirit within us, is our guiding light. God was the one who guided them on their journey. He'll do the same in us. Matthew 2:9-12 says, after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to their house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. As I said last week, I'm just purely struck by the heart of the Magi. For they didn't go to Jesus to see what they could get from him. They went to him purely and simply to offer him an act of worship. They just wanted to worship him, and again, they exemplify the kind of heart, the kind of attitude that you and I need to harvest as his church. It's not about what we can get from God. It's how we can offer ourselves to further his kingdom and his glory, not ours, not ourselves. Again, how do we do that? Romans 12:1 gives us the example. We sacrifice our lives. We lay ourselves down. We say, I'm not going to build my own empire over here, as small and insignificant as it will be. I'm going to further God's kingdom. I'm going to seek to build his kingdom, further his empire. Because that is how we are created to live, was it not? That's how we are wired. That's how we were created to live. That is what it looks like to be a living sacrifice. And some of us are thinking, well, what do I have to offer? What does little old me have to offer the kingdom of God, this glorious, majestic, amazing empire, this kingdom? What do I have to offer? You have so much to offer. I have so much to offer. And there are three ways that we can become that living sacrifice that we're going to dive into quickly this morning. The first of those is your tithe. The second is your time. Thirdly, your talents. First and foremost, your temple, living sacrifice. Lay yourself down. Then your tithe, what you give to God, which is rightfully his. The word tithe, it comes from the Hebrew word ten. Therefore, in the Old Testament law is all about 10% of what you earn, your finances, your grains, your fruits, your animals. 10% is what the nation of Israel gave back to God. They set aside a portion of their belongings and resources, and they offered it as a worship, offering of worship to Yahweh their God. The reason for this was for them to tangibly acknowledge and devote themselves to God, yes, but to acknowledge God as their source of provision. To acknowledge that the wealth they accumulated wasn't because of what they had done, but what God had done for them, in and through them. The times they got it right is when they realized that they were blessed to be a blessing. And whilst Jesus doesn't specifically say 10% of your money, 10% of everything, it's a model I've taken on board for my own individual life. That's been my conviction. No matter what I've earned, no matter how little I've always given 10%, but that's me. What we need to decide, and this is about being intentional, is how much do we put aside for the kingdom of God? And it can't be your leftovers. That's not the best part. Not what's in my back pocket or what's in my wallet today. This is all about being intentional before God. Come before him. What do you want me to give to you, Lord, to further your kingdom in this place? Exactly right. So the question is, how much are you currently tithing? Is it your leftovers or is it your first fruits? Again, the answer to that question, as we looked at last week, is how grateful and thankful are you to God? How much do you look to him as your source of provision, not yourself? We may have little, but God can use that and grow that into much. Amen? You may be looking in the back of your, been looking in the back of your newsletters recently and saying that as a church we're a bit below budget, fair way below budget actually. And as Lance and Christine have done this transition period of going through the finances, they've come to the conclusion that if we all gave $5 more a week or fortnight, however we give, we'll go a long way to meeting budget. $5, that's two coffees a week. Again, it needs to be the heart of the worshipper, your heart before God. It doesn't matter how much it is. God's call is that it be your first fruits for him, not your leftovers. Living sacrifices, your tithe, your time. Where are you spending most of your time? Are you spending it for yourself, furthering your own kingdom or God's? How are you serving God in this place? How are you serving God in your workplaces? A lot of our time is spent in our workplaces. How are you planting seeds of faith in your colleagues? Are you inviting them out for lunch? Are you eating with them? Are you seeking to bless them? As we looked at this year, the whole entire year, bless, eat, listen to the Holy Spirit, learn Jesus. Understand yourself as sent. Where are you spending your time? And finally, your tithe, your time, and your talents, your gifts, your spiritual gifts and abilities that God has bestowed upon you. How are you utilizing those? How are you being obedient to him, worshiping him with your gifts and your talents, bringing your gifts to the altar? If we look throughout the Bible, in particular, Romans and 1 Corinthians, it speaks about the fact that when we accept Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, and he gives us specific gifts individually and uniquely for us to use to further his kingdom. Prophecy, prayer, tongues, hospitality, the list goes on and on and on and on. So many gifts out there, and God bestows upon us individual and unique gifts to further his kingdom and further his church. Not only does he give them to us, but he has created us and shaped us this way. Like a person molds clay, you and I have been shaped by God and shaped to serve him. So what are your gifts and your abilities? What are the spiritual gifts that God has bestowed upon you to further his kingdom in this place, in this church, but in the whole entire world? If you don't know your spiritual gifts, then there's a resource up the back, a little questionnaire that you can go away, answer some questions, and it'll punch out for you what your spiritual gifts most likely are. I encourage you to grab one if that's of interest to you. But the reality with all of this, our tithes, our time, our talents, is that we think that we don't have much money to give. We believe that we don't have much time to offer. And we think that some of us think that our gifts and our abilities won't amount to much. I disagree with that entirely. And some of us continually ask the question, what do I have to offer? We so often fall in the trap of comparison, don't we? We look at that person who has charisma. We look at that person who has lots and lots of money. Of course, God's going to use them. What about little old me? What do I have to offer? Well, again, you and I have so much to offer the kingdom. And my prayer this morning is that we would not only harvest the example of the Magi, or look to the example of the Magi, but look to the example of the little boy. Harvest a heart like this little boy, where Jesus had 5,000 people before him, teaching them. They were hungry. The disciples were freaking out. What do we have to give? And this little boy comes with his little lunch. A few loaves of bread, a few fish. That's all he had to offer. And what does Jesus do with that? He multiplies it. He comes with what little he has, and God multiplies that of something of significance. Doesn't matter how much we give. Doesn't matter how much time we have. It's about our heart before him. This little boy exemplifies to us the heart, the character of a true worshiper, I believe. God doesn't really need our tithes, our time, our talents. He doesn't. He's God. He can do whatever he wants, but yet he chooses to partner with us. He invites us to take part in God's mission. How beautiful is that? That he desires us to offer up a sacrifice, to worship him with our gifts. Bring your gifts. And offering all of this, your tithes, your time, your talents, your gifts, it is the most incredible gift that you could ever, ever give God. Amen. And this Christmas, as we finish, my prayer again is that we follow the example of the Magi. But as we launch into 2019, my prayer for each and every one of us, for our church, is that we would bring ourselves to the altar, our temple. Lay yourselves down. Bring your tithes to the altar. Offer up to him what is rightfully his. Give to him your time. Offer up your time. Bless someone. Eat with someone. Serve. See where God is calling you to serve within our church. And finally, offer up your talents. Bring before the altar your gifts, your abilities, that which God has bestowed upon you. And all of this in order to further whose kingdom? Christ's kingdom, not ours. Amen. Amen. Well, before I pray, up here you'll see a little box. And in that box is these decorations, these hearts of hope. Decorations, and there's already some up there, which is great. And we want to encourage you to put them on there in the lead up to Christmas Day. But as you feel led in this last song of response, you may want to do it during the song or afterwards. I encourage you just to grab one of those hearts of hope and write on there a prayer of hope. A prayer of hope for, it might be for someone in your life that's currently going through a significant roadblock or obstacle. And you just want to pray hope over them, pray peace. It may be an obstacle or roadblock that you're going over or you're going through currently yourself. Or it may be someone close to you that you want to pursue Jesus. You want them to see them come into a meaningful relationship with Jesus. Maybe it's that you want to pursue Jesus more. Whatever it may be, I encourage us to come forward as this song's prayed, there's pens there, if you feel led, or after the service, and just write a prayer of hope on there. Whack it up on the tree, and hopefully, God willing, we see these prayers answered. Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, as we come to this last song now, Father, I do pray that it is our heart's desire to worship you. Father God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your abundant grace that you've bestowed upon us. Father, help us to respond in the only true and adequate way that is possible, and that is offering up ourselves to you, our temples, our tithes, our talents, our time. Father God, convict us and encourage us. And my prayer is that as my brothers and sisters and myself, as we do that, that you will bless us, that you will bestow upon us, most importantly, greater experiences of you. And I believe that with all my heart, that as we give to you as out of an offering, out of a heart of worship and praise and thankfulness, that you will reveal more of yourself to us. So, Father God, as we come now to sing this song, I pray that you will stir within us a heart to worship you. I pray that we would follow the example of the Magi and that little boy who offered up just that little amount, which you took and multiplied to further your kingdom. So, Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this season. Help us not take you for granted. Help us to pursue the light and pursue you all of our days. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen.